sequence start. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0.
At one point during his public ministry, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." In other words, they were asking him, what is the prayer that identifies us as followers of you, that makes us disciples of Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus taught them the Our Father. The prayer that defines us as disciples of Jesus Christ, as missionary disciples of him, is the Our Father. And we as Christians know that prayer well. And yet for many of us, if we stop and reflect, if we take a good, hard, close look, we actually doubt the prayer. Specifically, we doubt the beginning of that prayer, the Our Father. For many of us, even believers, even faithful and devout believers, there are times, maybe many times, maybe a few times, but there are times as we seek to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ where we actually doubt that God is a father, or at least a good father. Many of us actually, again, if we pay attention to our hearts and to our minds, many of us actually harbor doubts about that. And we wonder, is God really a father, a good father? Or is he, in fact, a tyrant? Someone who wants to rule it over us. Somebody who wants to force us to do his will and prevent us from doing our own, and therefore prevent us from being truly happy. Why do we have these doubts? Why do we have these ideas, these misconceptions about God? Well, it goes all the way back to the beginning, back to the start, back to Eden. The garden, Adam and Eve, Satan under the guise of the serpent, and the fall from grace and into original sin. And that's what we're going to be talking about today on Ignition. Welcome to the show. I'm your host, Dr. Chris Bergwald, and we want to set your faith ablaze so that you might live the adventure that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we get into today's topic, we want you to know that we love the listener feedback. So if you've got questions about today's episode, or if you have ideas for future episodes, please contact us. The easiest way to do so is by email, and the address is ignition@sfcatholic.org. Again, ignition@sfcatholic.org. So I'm not joined in the studio by anyone today. This is one of our new occasional, we're calling solo episodes. We still, is there an image for this yet, Elise?
You know, I realized this morning that, oh, it's a solo episode.
Yeah. Solo episode. So we're working on maybe an image for the solo episodes. So, We're just gonna dive right in because it's just me and Elise, providing occasional color commentary.
Oh, I like that.
That's what it is. You're like John Madden and I'm Pat Summerall. That's probably lost on you because it's before your time.
Exactly.
But some people in our listening or viewing audience will get the reference. So I want to, as we're going through, I think as you're hearing this, it's still Lent. We're 3 weeks out. Yeah. So it's just going to be Lent. And Lent, of course, is the season where back the second Sunday of Lent, or the first Sunday of Lent, rather, we read about how Jesus goes into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And the presence of Satan and the other fallen angels, the other demons in the world, in our lives, has always been a reality. The church has always taught that because Scripture has always taught it. But today we're going to look at the very first temptation of Satan, or by Satan, of man and woman. That is Adam and Eve. And look at one of the many consequences of that original sin. So think, just most of you listening probably know the story, but just in case anybody doesn't or doesn't recall it, we're talking here about what we read in the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. So the third chapter of the entire Bible. This is after God has created the cosmos, in the symbolic language that's used by Moses, whoever the author was of the first couple chapters of Genesis. But the reality that God created everything on purpose, and he created man, male and female, as the pinnacle of God's material creation. And God, man has a close relationship with one another, Adam and Eve. Man and woman have a close relationship with one another, with themselves, with the world around them, and of course, above all, with the Lord. So there's this original harmony, as John Paul II and other saints and scholars throughout history have called it. There's this original harmony for the human person internally with himself or herself, with the other human, with their spouse, with creation, but also above all, with the Lord, with God himself. There's this original harmony that existed for Adam and Eve in the metaphorical Garden of Eden. But we don't know exactly what the time frame was between the creation of Adam and Eve, when they became rational beings, and when original sin was. We don't know how long that time period was. Was it hours? Was it days? Was it months or years? But regardless, at a certain point, we get to Genesis chapter 3, which is where we read about the fall. And I think, as I sort of indicated in my, that was a long opening, I think, at least. Like, that was one of the longest opens that I've ever had, I think. Maybe?
I mean, I just sit and listen.
Okay. No Love judgment it. There for nope. Elise. So we do have this misconception of God as a tyrant. And I think this is something that many of us struggle with. Because I question God's goodness. Oh, Dr. Bergwald, you're the director of discipleship and evangelization director of discipleship formation for the Diocese of Sioux Falls. You have a doctorate in theology. You've been sought to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ for almost 30 years. Yep. And yet, I do, on occasion, have this little niggling doubt, like the idea of an earworm, you know, it's sort of wiggles its way in there into your mind. That's a reality that I face. But I really think this is also what I know it's a consequence of original sin. One of the many results, consequences, effects of Adam and Eve's fall from grace when they committed original sin and sort of they passed that down a spiritual genetic abnormality, if you will, that was passed down to every other human being. One of those consequences is this doubt about God's goodness. So for me, this, just because I like said, Elise, have you ever seen The Matrix? 1990s.
Not like the whole thing.
But you have the idea. Yes. Like,
oh yeah.
It's this, you think you live in the real world, but in fact, you're enslaved by the machines, that whole thing. That's kind of my version of when I allow that earworm to to run wild in my head. Like, is God really like he's just playing with us and heaven's not going to be this bliss. It's going to be him for all time, sort of like, just like making us do what he wants us to do. That's basically the variation. When I look at that, to be honest, dark spot in my heart, it's not a big spot, but it's there. I realize, like, oh my gosh, like I still have this nagging doubt about God's goodness. And the Lord, by his grace and my cooperation with him, that spot's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But every now and then I'm just aware that, oh, it's still there. I still have this idea. And again, I think if all of us are attentive, if we take a moment, maybe in some silence, and we do some self-reflection, asking the Lord to in our prayer to give us the grace to see, we'll recognize that we have this misconception. Now, again, this can go away every time. So some of you, maybe this has never been a very big spot on your soul, if you will. But I think for most of us, I think, again, this is a consequence that all of us bear. One of the effects of original sin that all of us have inherited. And so it manifests itself in all sorts of ways that we really like, oh, I have got to do this because the church says so. But ultimately, well, because God says so. And why is he making me do this? And you kind of, if you follow that train of thought logically through to its conclusion, at the origin of that is this idea that God just wants to keep me from doing what I want to do. And I want to do it my way, but he wants me to do it his way because he's just so bossy. Our boss who art in heaven. I think that's something, again, I don't think anybody ever actually, well, somebody, there's millions and billions of us. Somebody's probably thought that before, but I don't think it's a regular thought that most of us have. But again, I think it's at the heart, if you pay attention, of a conception of God that we at least sometimes have. So What I want to do is look in particular at what we read in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. And then we're going to turn to what I like to do in these solo episodes is look at the work maybe from a church document or from a saint. In this case, we're going to look at the work of two scholars and how they shed light on the specific topic that we're discussing. So we're going to look at a book called Holy People, Holy Land by two great theologians, American theologians, who are teaching and writing today. Maybe not as well known as some, but they ought to be. So, Holy People, Holy Land, A Theological Introduction to the Bible by Michael Dauphiné and Matthew Levering. Michael Dauphiné teaches at Ave Maria University in Naples, Florida, and Matthew Levering teaches now at Mundelein Seminary in Chicago, and they're both authors. Dr. Levering, in particular, is a really prolific theologian, writing books all the time, like one or two a year, it feels like, at least. Both great men striving after holiness, and they are also brilliant in their exposition of what the church teaches. So we're going to use them a little bit to help us unpack what we read in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. So, let's look at the biblical text, the inspired word of God, and see what it has to say. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Now the serpent was more subtle than the other wild creature, than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But God said to the man, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And it goes on from there. It's worth reading the rest, but I just want to stop right there. So we have here in Genesis chapter 3, the first two questions in the Bible. I want to start with the second question. Elise, do you remember what the second question was and who said it? This is like, I know, memory recall. The second question. Okay, so it's God's question.
Where are you?
Yes. So God says to Adam, and after the fall, after Adam and Eve sort of quote unquote realized that they were naked, they knew where they were naked before, to be clear, but now they're ashamed of their nakedness because of the original sin that had just happened. But God, they hear God walking and they hide. And right now we have the first hint that something happened. They didn't hide from God before, but now they're hiding from God. Why? Why are they now afraid? So it could be, there's several answers that could all be true. One true answer is, well, they feel guilty. They did something wrong. They feel guilty. I think that's probably one of the reasons why they hid. But I think there's more to it. So they're hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord God, and the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, Elise, do you know what omniscience means, Elise?
Omniscience, no.
It means all-knowing.
Oh, yeah.
It's one of the characteristics of God. He knows everything. So why does he ask Adam and Eve, "Where are you?"
I think it's more for like their reflection.
Exactly. It's more for their reflection. Where are you? Not like, "Where are you hiding? I can't see you. Come out, wherever you are." Because he knows where they are. But it is, as Elise beautifully said, it's for their reflection. Where are you in relationship with me? Why are you hiding from me? Again, I think guilt, but also they were afraid. Why are you afraid of me? What's changed? You didn't used to be afraid of me. You didn't used to hide from me. Why are you afraid of me now? So this is where we back up. The first question in the Bible posed by another entity in the garden, Elise. Do you remember what Satan said to Eve, the question to Eve?
Well, wasn't it basically like, why not? Like
Before that. Before that.
Oh, crap. No, okay. Not there.
It's all right. Did God say? So this is Genesis chapter 3. Still verse 1. Did God say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? But I think it's fair. There's different ways we could read this text. And I think one way to read this text is, did God really say? Did he really say, you can't eat of the tree of good? Well, yes, he said, we can eat of every tree, but the tree that's in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, because God says if we touch it or eat it, we'll die. You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Right there, God is planting into Eve and then Adam's mind, heart, doubt about God. Doubt about God's goodness, doubt about his fatherliness to them. Doubt about his desire for them to enter into his life. So Adam, it's important. I think many of us have this idea that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, so this original state of original harmony, original holiness, original justice, that it was basically heaven. It wasn't. This was a time of testing. This was a time of trial, not that you're on trial, but just to see Adam and Eve, how they would respond to, frankly, God, but also temptation from the devil. So the serpent, to be clear here, the serpent, Christian tradition has always understood, you know, serpents don't talk. You know, for us around here, garter snakes, rattler snakes, I guess, out West River, Western South Dakota, the Black Hills and so on. But snakes don't talk. They're not rational animals. So the snake, the serpent here is symbolic for Satan. So Satan is appearing to Eve. And there's a question, where the heck is Adam? Adam was supposed to be guarding the garden and everything in it, which included his wife. Where the heck is he? He's delinquent. He's not doing his job. He's a bum of a husband, Elise. Things are already getting rotten in Eden.
Can't relate.
Right. Well, your husband, God, Bronson's a good, good man. Never would do that to his bride. Adam and Eve. So Eve is in the garden, and Satan, under the appearance of a serpent, or maybe a dragon, but that's another story for another time, starts to sow the seeds of doubt in her mind. And then when Adam does show up on the scene, the same doubt is sown in his mind as well. Doubt about God's goodness. So then they do eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because again, as Satan lies, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. But earlier, right after this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. She wants to be wise. She wants to know. And it is good to want to be wise. It is good to know. But the Lord has a plan to make us wise and to give us knowledge. And here our original primordial parents are going away from God's plan for their growth in knowledge and in wisdom, and they're taking it themselves. They're seizing at wisdom and knowledge themselves rather than receiving it from the Lord. This also, I think, is one of the consequences of original sin. We tend to want to take things rather than receive them. We want to take them on our terms. We're control enthusiasts, as a friend of mine puts it, as opposed to trusting in God and his will, his goodness, his fatherliness, and receiving these gifts when the time is right. And he knows when the time is right far more than I do, than we do, than you do. So, Satan starts to sows doubt about God's goodness in the minds and hearts of Adam and Eve, our original parents, and that's a consequence. So this is where I just want to turn a little bit to, again, this book, Holy People, Holy Land, Dr. Michael Dauphiné and Dr. Matthew Levering, two great theologians living and teaching in the United States today. Genesis 1, this is page 33 if you want to get a copy of the book yourself. Genesis 1 and 2 thus promise more to come. In contrast, however, Genesis 3 describes the complete unraveling of holy people, holy land. Eden is lost. As a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, the human race loses both its own righteousness and the indwelling of God. So the human race had righteousness and God dwelt with them and in them. And this is lost. One must focus upon the interior spiritual realities that the story conveys in order to understand the interior rebellion of Adam and Eve and its consequences. So what they seek to do, which is the right way to approach the first chapters of Genesis, is what's being conveyed here about the interior spiritual reality of our, again, primordial parents, Adam and Eve. Eve is tempted by the words of a rational creature. Since serpents are not rational animals, we can assume that this is a symbolic depiction of a fallen angel, as later biblical and post-biblical testimony affirms. The devil or serpent suggests to Eve that God, far from being loving and wise, is in a competitive power relationship with creatures. God, according to the serpent, misled Adam and Eve into thinking that they would die were they to rebel against God's order of good and evil, symbolized by the tree. On the contrary, says the serpent, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God has demanded, how Satan is misleading them. God has demanded obedience under false pretenses and has succeeded in dominating Adam and Eve by making them think that they could not be gods for themselves. God's will stands against man's will. The more powerful God is, the weaker man is, and vice versa. If Adam and Eve want power to create the order of reality, good and evil, for themselves, ultimately an absurd prospect, all they have to do is rebel against God's authority. The devil thus insinuates that God's wisdom is nothing more than arbitrary power. Once the human beings have thrown off God's yoke, then they will be wise with the same divine power. Again, I think this is absolutely true for all of human history as a consequence of original sin. But I think in particular our day, we have this idea, again, that God's wisdom is nothing more than arbitrary power. He just flips the coin and makes up all these rules, again, to make us dance like minuets on his strings. Once the human beings have thrown off God's yoke, they will be wise with the same divine power. So if we just say no to God, we can stand up on ourselves and do what we want, because that's originally what he promised anyway, but he's not doing it. So we have to seize this ourselves. A little bit earlier, God has demanded obedience under false pretenses, has succeeded in dominating Adam and Eve by making them think that they could not be gods for themselves. Again, this idea that God is dominating us, I think, is a common one, even in the minds and hearts of Christians who are seeking to grow in holiness, that we harbor this idea that God is just telling us what to do, that he's bossy. And then that next line, God's will stands against man's will. The more powerful God is, the weaker man is, and vice versa. So that, again, there's this competitive relationship. There's a give and take. There's a tug of war. if God is strong, then I must be weak. So if I'm going to be strong, God must be weak. And therefore, I have to push him away. I have to reject him so that I can be strong. This, to me, is the doubt, again, that has been sown in our minds and hearts from the beginning. And that we have to be attentive to. Again, going back to something I said early on in this episode, I really think that with prayer, maybe in conversation with others, but prayer and reflection, I think we need to sort of look into our heart of hearts and see, do I have this doubt? To what degree do I have this doubt about God? Sort of name it. Name that doubt and then ask the Lord to heal us of it. He is a good, good Father. He is a loving Father. It's a lie of the devil to think that he is out to dominate us, and that he's a bossy boss who we have to rebel if we want to stand on our own. No, the Lord wants us to be wise. He wants us to know things. But he, as our creator, knows the best way, the best time for us to receive these gifts. He wants to give these gifts to us. And he knows best in the way and the time for us to receive these gifts. We just take. We see it and we take. We're impetuous. We're impulsive. We see it and we take it. Or at least some of us are impetuous, impulsive. I think all of us to some degree, some of us struggle with that more than others. So as a result of all of this, we, and there's more that Dr. Levering and Dr. Dauphine tell us, but I think that's enough to just give you a snippet. It's an excellent book, a theological introduction to the entire Bible, and I really love that opening portion. So again, just to continue that line of thinking that I was just saying, my invitation to you, my encouragement would be to reflect on your own conception of God, not just like in a superficial way, but really to sink with, like, what are the doubts that I have about God? We all have doubts about God, every one of us, until we're in the highest stages of sanctity. All of us have doubts about God, but they're lies that find their origin in the temptations of the devil himself. So as we continue towards Holy Week, where we see the love of God manifested for us in the cross of Jesus Christ, let's ask the Lord to strengthen our trust in him, our faith in him, and to cast out all these false ideas, these doubts about his goodness. And folks, that will wrap up this episode of Ignition. Again, you can email us, ignition@sfcatholic.org, with any questions about this episode or ideas for future ones. And until next time, may God bless you.